Like Dan said, I'm Zachary Morin. I'm the youngest son of Steve and Shelley Morin. And I've been at this church for right around 17 years now. I moved down here when I was four-ish, I think three or four. I was turning four. And I've been here pretty much ever since. A couple months after my family started coming here, my parents started doing worship here. And so it was me, my older sister Adriana, my older brother Stevie, and my younger sister. We'd get here at the church early every week, just hanging out. We'd play, and so we've like anywhere from 11 to 2 or 3 years old, kids running around. And I don't know if it was to keep us busy or to really have us do something. I don't know, but they started having us set up the donut table every morning. So starting when I was around 5, we'd set up the donut table, get here at 7, set up the donut table, and I continued doing that until I was around 17 or 18. So just ended that a couple years ago. When I was turning 14, the summer of my going into my freshman year of high school, I started doing worship for our junior high and high school group. At the time, was being led by my brother Stevie, and when he left to go to college, and by this time I'd just graduated high school, I started leading that. So I started leading junior high and high school. Around the same time, I also started leading worship for our college age Connect young adult group, and then I also started doing worship up here with my family and stuff. The next year, I started with helping with elementary school age, our midweek Wednesday Night Warrior program, and have been doing that. Actually, my last week of that was 2 weeks ago, and I'm done, but I was doing that for around three or so years. So that's a little bit about me. I like to know when I'm doing this, I like to know about the person who is speaking. So that's a little bit about me. As Dan said, I am leaving next week. I move into my new apartment on Friday. I'm really excited. I'm going to Azusa to study history. And, you know, I think because I like history, so I'm going to give you a little bit of history right now. A couple months ago, it was probably the beginning of the year, Steve talked a little bit about the Mongol Empire and how it's the largest empire in the world. And it really was. If you look at the size in comparison to the Roman Empire, which everyone thinks, oh, the Rome was great, the Mongols are about 4 times the size of the Roman Empire. They went all the way from China, the very edge of China, into mid-Europe, went as far north as Moscow in Russia, and just went a line, and went as far south as India, and then also into the Middle East, Iraq, Iran, that area, and was the largest land empire on the world. It also is the claim for the best land army up until the use of gunpowder. So this army, compared to the army of Alexander the Great or the Roman legions, military historians would say better than any army until maybe Napoleon, when they start using muskets and cannons. That is a pretty impressive. One of the reasons why they say it is so good was because there were no foot soldiers in the Mongolian army. Everyone had horses. So they were all, like, imagine Olympic-level horse riders that, you know, sports horsemen that can stand up on their saddles and kind of do all the funny tricks. They're them. And then also they were archers, incredible archers, so Olympic-level archers who can shoot bullseyes every single time, and then you put them together and it's Olympic-level archers on horseback being able to do ridiculous things. So they were almost unstoppable. And then another reason why it said they're so good is their leader. Genghis Khan, if you look at the if you make a kind of a list of great generals and tacticians throughout the world, Genghis Khan is on your top 10, maybe your top 5. He is, credited to be one of the most brilliant military tacticians to ever have lived. So you have the Alexander the Great. You might put Caesar on there, one of them, maybe Augustus, maybe Hannibal from the Roman Wars. But you have Genghis Khan as one of his, as one of the greatest generals. So you have this army that is unstoppable with the general who is absolutely brilliant. And they're taking out, they're taking over. And really, the only reason all of Europe was not conquered by the Mongols was because first Genghis Khan dies. And after Genghis Khan's death, he's got a successor. And his successor's name was Obadiah. It was one of his sons. And everything's going good. They end up taking more of Europe, and they get further into the Middle East, and they finish conquering China. But his son Obadiah, the one who is now the Khan, dies unexpectedly. And no one expected that. There wasn't anything. And the leader, there wasn't a clear next successor. Obadiah had named someone, but at the time, it was a child, and nobody took that and said, no, we're going to listen to this kid, because at the time, they're thinking Obadiah had at least 10 more years of life in him that would have brought this child up into adulthood. And when that happened, all these different generals of these different Mongolian armies that were at one time gathered under one banner separated, and there were civil wars. And though the Mongolian Empire didn't instantly fall there, like we see a lot of the, but it didn't fall. It just didn't expand anymore. It lost a little bit of territory from brave countries trying to take it back, but it didn't expand. It didn't grow. The Mongols at the time thought they would take over the entire world. When they went into Europe, it was said that it would take 18 years to conquer Europe under Obadiah. They conquered half of Europe in 3 months and only stopped because of the death of Obadiah. So the reason why they were so impressive was their leadership. And when they had the strong leaders, they did great. And after their leaders died, they stopped. And eventually they would decline. All this happened in 1200 AD, just so you guys know. So that was they had the army until the 1800s with Napoleon. So that is, yeah. So that's that. Everyone here today is a leader. We might not command armies like the Khans, but we are a leader in some way. You are a parent, grandparent, or mother, father, boss for a company, or you could just be in your group. That I know I'm not a father yet, so, and I'm not hoping to be one for a while. So, but I'm still a leader in what I do. I have people who look up to me. Just even in my friends, in all that we do, we all look up to each other, and we are all leaders to other people in everything we do. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 2. Now, reading in public is one of my greatest fears. So hopefully this goes all right. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, as this summer I've been interning here, and one thing I was doing was I had some readings, some books that I was reading. I only got through one of them, but it's all right. But the book I was reading is called Lead Like Jesus. And in this book, it outlines pretty much two different leadership styles, two different ways of leading people. In this book, this says there is a self-serving leader. This self-serving leader is someone who is looking out for themselves. They will do things that basically benefit themselves over others, even at the price or cost of something else. If whatever they're doing is successful, they take all the credit. I did it. Look at me. Look what a great job I did. If whatever they were doing goes wrong, oh, my team didn't do what I told them to do. It's all their fault. They didn't do it right. If they would have listened to me, because I'm good, they would have done it right. However, they didn't. The other book, the other form of leadership is called, they call the servant leadership. This is a leader who is the opposite. They will do things for the good of the group, for the good of the people they're leading over, as opposed to the good of themselves to the harm of the group. When we look at this passage, Paul is telling us to lead like Jesus. Jesus is a servant leader. In this, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling us that when we're doing this, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to submit to the leadership of Christ in order to be like Christ. That's really the key here, you can't submit to Christ without being humble. Naturally, in our nature, we tend to go towards the first style of leadership. We naturally want to do things that benefit ourselves. We naturally want to do things that make us look better. We naturally want to do things that will just raise us up into a higher place. But that's not what this is telling us to do. We are told here that we need to put others above ourselves, even at the price of our own suffering. In this, it says Christ died for us. He humbled himself to the point of death. Now, Jesus is God. He comes to the earth, and he has all the power to do whatever he wants. And he sacrifices his life for us. Now, when looking at this, if Jesus Christ, God, wanted to be the self-serving leader, he would be like, no, I'm not going to die. That does not benefit me as Jesus Christ the man. That does not benefit me at all. It's going to be horrible, suffering, all that stuff. But he dies anyways. He has all the power in the world to say, no, I'm not doing this. But he does. He sacrifices himself. He puts aside, he humbles himself and submits to the will of God. and dies for us. There is no greater example of leadership than Christ. Now, as I said earlier, it is in our human nature to naturally want to make things about ourselves, to give ourselves glory and in all that we do. But in order to make the switch that Paul is telling us to do and Christ wants us to do, to really follow God, we have to do a couple things. Now, before we started the Sermon on the Mount series, we talked about four things that we have: acceptance, security, identity, and purpose in God. The only way for us to really submit and humble ourselves to do the will of God is to have those things in God, is to find acceptance in God. You're not going to, the way I was thinking about it is, my parents can tell me what to do, and they do a lot. But if in my head, in my mind, I think I have a better way to do this, what they're telling me to do, I should do it, but I don't think I want to do it that way. Yeah, so I think I have a better way to do this, but they told me to, so I'm going to do it the way they told me to it, but I'm going to hate every minute of it. I'm still doing what I'm told. I'm still doing what is told of me. But if someone was to look at the way I was doing it, the way my attitude around it, they'll see that something isn't right. I'm not really enjoying what I'm doing. I'm not doing it maybe to my best efforts, because I feel the way I'm doing it is not good, is not the way that's best. For us, a lot of times I feel like we think the way God wants us to do it, we have a better way. We can do it better in a different way. We might think we can accomplish the same goal by what we're doing, but we think we could do it in a different way. We think we can go a different direction. God is saying, do it this way. But in our hearts, we're saying, no, I can do it better this way. I can go here. I can do it my own way and still accomplish whatever it is I'm trying to do. But that doesn't work, because if we don't follow God and his example, then it's not going to turn out the way we want. In our everyday lives, if we're trying to learn and lead like Christ did, then we have to follow and do what Christ did. We can't say, oh, I'm going to live my life for Jesus, and then say, but I'm going to do it in a way that I feel is the best, because I'm smarter than God. Even though we aren't, you know, you have that, like, natural, like, oh, I'm smarter than this. I can outsmart that. I can outwit that. The only way to change that is to really humble yourself and say, no, God is God. He is great and powerful, and you find yourself with God, in God. You find acceptance in God. You find that God, no matter what you do, even you will mess up, God is there for you, and he accepts you for who you are. You find security in God, that, yeah, you're going to mess up, and he's there for you, he accepts you, but you're also safe with God. He will take you back. And mostly, identity, this is the key, is knowing that you are found in God will allow you to humble yourself to be like God. Yeah, I think that is the biggest thing, is knowing. If you find your identity outside of Christ, then you still think you can do things your own way. But if you find your identity in Christ, then really following God is natural for us. When we find our identity in Christ, we long to be like him. And that is what Paul wants us to do in this passage. Humble yourselves like Christ humbled himself, so that he died for us. There is, in this book, this is the Lead Like Jesus. I would recommend it a lot. It's really good. It's by Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges. There was a passage, they were talking about humility and how, in order to lead, you have to really be humble. So I'm going to read that. It's short, just like a paragraph. Leading like Jesus means leading with humility, which requires knowing whose you are and who you are. You are called to be a good steward of your season of influence in service to a plan that was set in motion before you came on scene. Your influence will extend beyond your exit in the hearts and minds of those entrusted to your care. It means seeing yourself not more highly than you ought, but rather thinking of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. That last part was a quote from Romans 12. And I really liked the way that was put. You're coming in on the scene, the work God's will, and in a plan that God has already set in motion. It's already happened before we showed up. He's already set it out. And if we, in all our brilliance, decide, I'm going to change that, we're going against the plan that God set before we even existed, before we were created. That God's will was there, and he wanted us to do this, and we're changing it. It goes against God's plan. And even if we think we can get the same outcome, it's not. And this, it says, you can do this by knowing whose you are and who you are. By having your identity in Christ, you can fully submit to Christ and be a servant to the will of Christ, to the will of God, just like Christ was. That in all we do, we can go and be like Christ. That is, if you leave with one thing, Christ was a servant leader in all that he did. He didn't do anything for his personal glory. It's in all the things that he could have done, all the miracles that he did. He says, the glory's not to me, but to the Father. Now, Jesus is God, but he's pointing towards God the Father. And that is what we need to do. In our lives, we need to live a life that says, no, don't give me, I might have done something good, but it's because of God. If God hadn't worked in me and I hadn't followed his will, this would not have been accomplished. So we need to live our lives as Christ did, following his steps, be a servant like Christ, even in our leadership. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray that in our lives we can give glory to you, that with everything we do, we can praise you, that we can live our lives like you want us to, that we could humble ourselves. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.